Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, if you came today, you came to just the right service. I just want you to know. Praise the Lord. Knowing that we would be busy and not finishing my sermon from last week, I just figured, well, I'll continue on with that sermon. Actually, I didn't get very far, so I had probably a good couple more weeks left of last week's sermon. Amen. But last night, after the ado of the holiday had kind of started settling down, and I just decided to sit in silence for a little while, which is good. Amen. We don't get a lot of that in this season always, but I sat in some silence, and even silenced my family too. I heard them in the other room whispering. And as I was there, I was just going over my notes for today's service, and God just changed that. Praise the Lord. And so the message that we're getting today is hot off the presses, and I'm really excited for it. But I told my wife this, and I fully believe this, that this, if it comes out right, and that's part of your part too, you have to believe with me to get this thing out right, amen? But if this message comes out right, this is quite possibly one of the most important messages that I've ever preached in my life. And so I'm excited for it. I'm excited for the content. But I believe that it's also going to set the course for the new year, amen? And it's going to help us in that area. And so I'm also thankful for that. But even beyond that, it didn't really necessarily break from the direction we've been going. We've been talking about, getting a spirit of power, as we see over there in 2 Timothy 1:7. That's kind of been, at least a month or a little more, we've been kind of on that. But we're going in kind of the same vein this morning, and so I'm excited for it. I hope you are too. Praise the Lord. And I want to get into this because I don't, you know how it goes. I get going and then sometimes I don't get time to finish. And I really believe that I need to get through the whole thing today. Amen. And who knows, maybe we'll get done in 20 minutes or a half hour and we can just get eaten. Amen. And that would be good too. Praise the Lord. And so I don't have it, but I do believe the Lord is here. I believe He showed up this morning. You showed up, and so there's two parts of that that part that's already taken care of, and I showed up. That's probably the third part, and so we together we make a whole, and we're going to get into this. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, today's message is called Power for Repentance. Amen. Power for Repentance. And as I said, I'm really stirred. I'm really excited. We're going to be talking about what repentance is. We're going to be talking about what it's not. You know, a lot of people, if you hear the word repentance, if you grew up in any kind of religion at all, you probably have. And even if you didn't, you probably had somebody say to you at one point or another to repent. You know, maybe you heard it on the street corner, or maybe you saw some wacky guy standing there with a sign, and saying repent for the end is near. And if you haven't, you just haven't been to Walmart in the past year, because there's a guy down there with the cross. Actually, he's a pastor of a local church, and I don't know the man. I don't have anything against him. I think it's great. I say, I always want to give him a beep when I go by, and I just don't quite know how he's gonna receive it, because you know he's not out there for the beeps. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. How many know that when you go do something for God, it's good not to go out and do it just for the beep? Yeah. Hallelujah. But to do it for reason. And if you do it for a specific reason, you don't need any beeps. Because that's the other side. If you do go out there and you're expecting the beep, you might not get any beeps, and you might be sad because you didn't get no beeps. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, God is good. Amen. Power for repentance. And we're going to start in a place that might not necessarily think you'd start for repentance. Then this was from last week's sermon. You just didn't hear it. Or I don't think you heard it. I didn't get to it. Or maybe I did get to it and I just forgot. Either way, we're going back to it again. And so we're going to be found over there in James 4:6. And if you didn't bring your Bible, you are in luck. Our TVs are working. The overhead people showed up. And so all is good in that arena. Praise the Lord. That's John. We need James. Amen. I think they're closely related, right? Or maybe not that one and the other. I don't know how it works. Book of James. For whatever reason, I cannot find James. Oh, okay, there it is. I can't find James. Well, where the heck did James go? James did not show up today. No, he's here. Praise the Lord. James 4:6. Hallelujah. I was hoping for a minute there that you didn't steal all the funny this morning, so as long as people chuckle, we're doing good. Amen. It's good to laugh in church. Amen. Because if you didn't, you'd cry, and that's not good. It's good to cry at church too. No, I'm just kidding. It's a good. You'll be blessed today. James 4:6. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. let's see here. I even got the bigger print now, and it's not. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Yeah. Amen. God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. What does this have to do with repentance? You know, when we get into repentance, we're going to find out what it means. But pride is a thing that will keep us from repentance. Yeah. Amen. Repentance renews you to righteousness through what Christ did. Pride is resistance to repentance. So pride refuses grace. If you don't know what grace is, grace, I typically tell people, basically, grace is God's ability put on us that we don't have. You've been graced to do something, or you weren't able to do it before. Grace is kind of God's power, but there's even a better definition. Grace, as it's defined through the Scripture, is that which affords joy. And really what we understand by that is regardless of what's happening. So grace is God's ability he's put on us to be able to experience joy regardless of what's going on in life.
Right.
Amen? That's a wonderful thing, and that's an exciting thing, and that's something that Christians should wallow in, and that we should embrace, that we should run with, is that understanding that grace is God's ability for us to have joy even when no joy is present, especially when no joy is present. See, we know that joy, according to the Scripture, is a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it's something that God's Spirit will produce in us is joy. And so we go looking for joy. We're often out there looking for it, but we can't find it. You know, we're trying to find, but see, that's the thing, is because we didn't realize that it's something that's already been put on us. It's put in us. And so if it's something that's already there, you don't have to find it. You have to access it. You have to tap into it. Amen. And the way that we do that, first and foremost, is through faith. And faith is trust. It's believing. It's receiving, accepting what's been done. Amen. But God's grace is that which gives us joy even when we don't feel it. Grace, like I said, is a fruit of the Spirit. It's, you know, if we say we're spiritual people, we should have God's grace working in us and joy should be present. Amen? Praise the Lord. Grace is God exerting his influence upon souls and hearts. Yeah. It's God exerting his, I love the word exerting. It's not just like exhorting, but it's exerting. Like when you exert, you know, if you're a runner or something like that, which I am not, praise the Lord, if you're a runner, they are exerting themselves. That's why I'm not a runner, because I don't like that kind of exerting, exertion, exhortation. What, no? Well, it's my sermon, so I can just do whatever. I say whatever words I want. Praise God. No, she's rooting me on. Hallelujah. I didn't go there yet, Aaron, but I can't guarantee I won't get in the doghouse before the... And you don't help, by the way. She does. She's a big help. I meant, doesn't help me get out of the... Now I'm in the doghouse with her. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Grace is God exerting his influence upon souls. Souls are people's minds and hearts. And so this is a wonderful thing. It's God putting his influence upon us. And we didn't even know it. All of a sudden, sometimes when you're a born-again believer, you'll be exerted. Exertion will come upon you and will enable you to do things and say things and be something that you weren't before. And that's what's so wonderful about God's joy. When the Bible says that grace is that which affords joy. That's what gives us joy. That's God exerting his influence upon us. And you know, God can exert his influence upon others on your behalf. And that's an exciting thing too, because as we come to God and we trust Him, we like, oh, I don't know how these situations will change. When opposition comes against us, I don't know how things will get turned around. But God can exert His influence on your behalf because you're a believer. And see, all of these things are found in grace. And the Bible says in James 4:6 that He gives greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The grace isn't given to the one who is prideful. The grace isn't given to the one who has to have their way. The grace isn't given to the one who won't change. I said won't change. Because there's a difference between can't change and won't change. I can't add any inches to my height. I've tried. Doesn't work. All it seems that does is kind of inflate me the other way. Praise the Lord. You can't add to your stature. You can't change that. You can change your hair color, but we all know not really. Right? Praise the Lord. It just you can change it for a little while, but it comes back quick. Whatever it wants to do. Amen. But God can change things around us. He can change all things to be influenced for us. And this is the life of a believer, or should be the life of the believer. But as the thing I've started seeing and started noticing more about in this nation is that believers have somehow disconnected from this idea of repentance. See, we're talking about repentance. And if you're a believer, you're sitting here saying, well, I've already repented. I've already done it. And so I don't need to do it again. But we need to live in repentance. And I see that the problem with believers is the fact that they don't live in repentance. They don't live in that place where they realize that they have to change. See, God didn't call us to Him so we could bring all the good stuff that we have, praise the Lord, to Him and say, here, God, this is what I have. It's just what you needed. We needed Him. Jesus came for us. Praise the Lord. He came to help us. He came to impart grace to us. But He can't impart His grace to you if you won't change. He can't impart His grace to you if you're full of pride. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And so God wants to influence. He wants to help us. He wants to put these things into us, but we can't. He can't do it unless we're willing to receive it. Amen. In 1 Peter 2:9, this is a scripture, and I really wanted to focus on the end of it. It says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Praise the Lord. This is what being a Christian is. If you're not a Christian, if you've never been, if you've never had anyone talk to you about that, if you don't know what it is to be a Christian, this is the basic definition of what it is. It's God had come to earth and prepared a way for us humans, all humans, not Christians, all humans, to become Christians. And what that means is that you come out of a place of darkness and come into a place of light. You know, when I was ministering in Corrie this week for the Christmas service up there, one of the things, and it came to me at the end of service, because if you didn't listen to the message, you should, because it'll help you. But if you didn't, it was kind of a very sobering message, and one of those where you kind of, you know, we all got our toes stepped on, including me, and I'm preaching, and I'm like, oh, I don't do that. Probably better start, you know, and stuff like that. And so there was one of those messages where it's like, man, I gotta do some adjustments in my own life. Amen. Good Christmas service. Praise the Lord. But what the Lord was showing me when I was praying, when I was closing out service and I was praying for the, you know, as we leave, all of a sudden the Lord started showing me it's about coming to the light. Now, the Bible talks a lot about coming to the light. And so I saw good, that it would be good in this context to bring that revelation to y'all as well. So even though you didn't go to Corrie, now, or if you didn't, you get to get it anyways. Amen. But, you know, what came to me was this, is when you step outside. And the Bible equates the Bible to light. It's light to our path. Amen. And so the Word of God is a light. And it shows, we know that darkness, it's hard, you know, you fumble around in the dark. But in the light, we can see things. We can see clearly. And You know, when you come outside, if you've ever been in the house and your house is kind of dark and you came outside on a really bright day, you know, the sun, even though it's a blessing, even though that it warms you and it does all these things, when you first come out, sometimes it's not. Have you ever done that? And it's just, your eyes ache because it's just so bright. You know, and that's the way it is when we come to God, when we come to the Word, when we start revealing things about our life. At first, it's bright and it hurts. It's like, you know, I don't know. This is shining light in some area of my life. Or you just come to church and maybe you've been doing pretty good. But then all of a sudden, pastor preaches one of those messages that shines that light on you and it starts burning. You know what I mean? Yeah. You ever been there? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Only good services are like that. If you don't leave a little bit burnt, then something didn't get done. You know, it's like going to the beach and coming back just still pale white. You know what I mean? It's like you didn't spend any time in the sun. You know, like if you go to Florida, people should know you went to Florida in the winter. You know what I mean? When you come back. Praise the Lord. But so that light burns you. But when you adjust to it, when you adapt to it, when you allow that light to do its thing, that light becomes quite a blessing, doesn't it? And maybe still wear sunglasses because the light's really bright, but it's still a blessing and people want to spend time in it. And we get vitamin D and all that other stuff, I think they say, from the sun. And I don't know exactly how it works, but it does. And it helps us. It makes our moods. It lifts our moods. You know, if you ever meet people from California, they never not smile. They're always happy. Why? Because they always have the sun. You know, you meet people from Western New York in February and you're like, ooh, you know what I mean? Like we all get a little bit like that, you know? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we have a little bit harder task than some people do. But, you know, that's just the way it is. But light reveals things that need to be changed. It reveals things. You know, I love if you do drywall work, and we have a lot of light in here, and it's in the drywall. The guy who mudded it, Jeff Trussler, he did a really good job, because you can't see a lot, you know, really any imperfections. Or if you can, you were really looking for them. But, you know, if the lights were all off, you'd see none. You know, and that's the same thing with light to our lives. When we come to know God, when we come to God and we start hearing the gospel and see how it's supposed to change our lives, it's supposed to change us. Yeah. But as a Christian, if you've been there, it wasn't supposed to change you just once. It's supposed to be a continual change. In fact, I've seen that the problem with Christians is they don't live in change. They live in stale. They get to a place, they're like, well, I've been a Christian for X number of years. And I'm going to warn you, if you're a Christian who's been a Christian for a whole bunch of years, this message especially applies to you. Because this message is going to get to the heart of the things that will slow you down. We are not meant to slow. We are meant to go. Amen. As we stay with God, as we run with the Lord, God wants to increase in us, and we shouldn't become more bitter people, which a lot of times Christians become more bitter people. Amen. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, on the other side, if you've met Christians that are bitter people, that's not the way they were meant to be, because he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. God's light shines in dark places and exposes things that are wrong, exposes things that need to be made right. Because when you allow God to make you right, what you're allowing is God to do change in you. You're allowing him to make you and put his grace upon you. That's when God's grace can do things in your life. And so the same thing is with Christians. So often we, as believers, you know, we do this thing, and perhaps we even serve, and perhaps we even, we spend, you know, time doing things with other Christians and stuff like that. We listen to Christian music and stuff all the time. We don't even watch bad movies and stuff like that. But see, that is not what makes us a Christian. It's not those little things that make us a Christian. It's God's change working in us to affect something that he wants to cause in us and through us. You know, a church that just, you know, if we just gather, you know, I've heard of churches doing this, that they just start, you know, as they get older and older and older, they do less and less and less. And they see people, they kind of see them dying off. And sometimes if you drive around, you can go up to Buffalo, drive around Buffalo and see church after church after church after church. This is no longer a church. Some of them had these big monolithic buildings and big, beautiful stained glass windows, and they're just crumbled. Mm-hmm. Just crumbled. Yep. The roofs are caved in. Yep. We're talking about millions of dollars to build these buildings. And today they're just basically rubble. What is that? Somewhere they lost the fire of God. Somewhere they lost that desire for change. As a Christian, we should always desire change. In fact, I'm going to put this before you, and some people might not like this. If you're a believer, or if you call yourself a believer, and you refuse change, God will force it. I said God will force it, because God doesn't like stale Christians. You know, it talks about that over there in Revelation, what, Revelation 2 or Revelation 3, one of the two, and it talks about Jesus was speaking to one church, and he said, what is the church of the Laodiceans, I believe, and he said, you are lukewarm, and because you're lukewarm, he said, I wish you were either cold or hot. He said, because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's what a Christian is. It's just like, well, I'll come this far, but that's about as much as I'll do. Yeah. Amen? Praise the Lord. We don't want to be those kinds of Christians. We don't want to be those kind of believers. Now we need to get into what repentance is. Amen? Turn with me to Acts 2, 21. Acts 2, 21. What a wonderful scripture, a wonderful Christmas scripture, a wonderful Easter scripture, and a wonderful scripture for every other holiday and every other day in between. And it shall be that everybody say everyone, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. But what does this mean? You know, we so often in our Christian circles, we talk, well, you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right? Yeah. You'll be saved. But that's not what this is talking about. That's not all that this is talking about. That's a very, that's like the entry level. That's the entry, that's like the door in, right? Yeah. That's what that is. That whole idea of getting saved is the door in to the kingdom of God. Right. It gains you nothing. Except for rebirth, salvation, which is good, but it doesn't gain you a lifetime of being a Christian. It doesn't make you God's chosen. It doesn't make you, that's the doorway in. Amen? If we take the doorway in and stay there at the doorway, you know, you all had Christmas, right? Everybody, or mostly probably had Christmas. You went to someone's house. Maybe you had people come to your house. How effective would it be if they came to the door and wouldn't come into the house? If they're not going to partake of the party, you don't want them standing in the door, right? Especially this time of year. Well, this time of year, it's been kind of nice, but still, there's heating bills to pay and stuff like that. You don't want just someone standing in the door. And plus, the doorway isn't generally as big as the living room is it? Why is that? Because you're not meant to stay at the doorway. The doorway is the way in. And you're supposed to come in, but once you come in, there's something more to do. You come in and you fellowship. Amen? Nobody likes the one that comes in and sits in the corner by themselves. Everybody looks, they're pouting or something like that, and everybody starts judging them, and you have those, you always say, you know how it is. Listen, we all do it. Praise the Lord, we do. Glory to God. You know, they're going to go over here and sit. I've done that many times myself, so I can... You know, but they go in the corner and they sit there and pout, and that's what they're going to do. And you can tell when somebody's uncomfortable in the room. Yeah. But why are so many Christians uncomfortable in the room with God? Wow. Why are they so uncomfortable with the things? You know, when you start looking at the Word, and it's like it's one thing if you look at the Word and it steps on your toes. It should step on our toes. It should call us up higher. But when you sit and listen to a message and you're a believer, you call yourself a believer, but this message is all of a sudden making you uncomfortable, really uncomfortable. Like to the point where it's like, man, I don't know about all this, but it's the Word of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you might be even thinking, well, that's not what it says. It doesn't say that this is just the door that you can stop here. Well, if you continue reading, you get there. Let's go down to verse 37. Because what, now to explain what was going on, you know, this was the day of Pentecost, and there was this mighty outpouring of God's Spirit upon the people, and all these things were happening, kind of crazy things, and they didn't know what to think about it. And the Apostle Peter gets up and starts preaching this message. And this message that he's preaching is about Jesus. Now, we're not specifically preaching a message about Jesus and all the things that he did today and all the things, but there is a truth, there's a lot of good stuff in that. And as he's preaching to these people, their hearts start getting convicted. Their hearts start feeling like, oh, man, I miss this. I miss that it was Jesus the whole time. And so we pick up here in verse 37, and it's talking about these people after Peter preached that message. And it says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? You notice there was a response, and the response is very important. The response is, what should we do with this? See, a lot of people, if they get pierced to the heart, they turn it around and attack, or they turn it around and get mad, or they turn around and they use it for ammo to back up whatever faulty idea they had in their head in anyways, instead of looking at it and saying, what should we do with this? What are we to do with this? And as we come to the Word, as we come to church, as we come together, we should have that idea. What's my part in this? See, a lot of people, they'll come to God and they just expect God will just, maybe God is the hope for just erasing all things, and God will help you with all things, but God doesn't just erase all things. If you continue to act a certain way that is unbecoming to the Lord, if you act against Scripture, when you come to God, or you're not going to be able to come to God with full assurance. You're not going to be able to just have those things erased. You're going to deal with the consequences of your actions. The thing about the Bible is the Bible is instructions on how to live, what to do, how to be different. And it is challenging at times, especially when it says to love your neighbor as yourself. But your neighbor is a jerk. Your neighbor is nasty. Your neighbor is never nice. And perhaps you've even tried it. You loved your neighbor. Hey, neighbor, how are you? Great day today. Get away. And they start being nasty to you, and they just could call you names. Have you ever had that? Like maybe you reach out to a family member, right? We're doing holidays. Why don't you come on up? Why don't you come on over and be part of our holidays? And that family member hated you, but you're just being a good Christian. And so you got it in your head that when they get there, because you were a good Christian, you did just what the Word said, that they're going to get there and they're going to be nice too. Right? You've done that. You've probably done that. And if you haven't, well, shame on you. You should have. Praise the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. When they get there, probably ain't going to be any different than they were before. Why? Because God changed you, not them. You're trying to help them see that God wants to change them. But you're only going to do it through love. Or maybe there's a person in your job. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your... Praise the Lord. Maybe it's your spouse. Whatever it is, it can be a lot of different things, a lot of different people. But they, if I act right, because the Bible tells me to, then surely they have to change. God doesn't tell you to act right because of what it does necessarily to other people. He tells you to act right because of what it does to you. God wants you to change. Amen? And so a lot of people, they would look at this right here as repentance. You know, a lot of people think that what repentance is coming before the Lord and saying, God, I'm sorry for this or I'm sorry for that. It's not what repentance is. That is not what repentance is. Repentance is not, I'm sorry. In fact, there's been spouses that have been abusing spouses that will keep coming back. We've seen this dozens and dozens of times where they abuse, and they keep coming back. I'm sorry. But they're not sorry. That's not repenting. There's no change. You know, we've always told our kids, and I've said this before, I'll say it again, we always tell our kids, we don't want your sorry, we want the repentance. Yeah. We want the change. Yeah. I don't care about sorry. I care about whether or not you truly are sorry. And if you're truly sorry, you repent. Amen? So Peter's answer to them was this. How do we know this isn't repentance? Because exactly what Peter is about to say. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now I want to focus on this scripture for a minute. Amen? With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them. Exhorting them is to keep stirring it up. It's just like pastor getting in the pulpit week in, week out and saying, hey, we're going to take up tithes and offerings, and this is why we do it. Hey, we're going to start reaching out to people. Hey, bring your Bibles. Hey, read your Bibles. Hey, pray. All these different things. That's exhorting. Why do we, pastor, you say that all the time. You come to us and you say, hey, I've got this situation. And pastor says, you know what would help that? This scripture here. And you're like, that, you give me that scripture. That's exhorting. We're bringing it back and bringing it back. And bringing it back, because guess what? The same answer that was the answer yesterday is the same answer today. Yeah. Praise the Lord. There is no change in the answer. The answer is always the same. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. So if you're a Christian and your life isn't maybe going as Christianly as you want it to go, the same answer that got you in the door is the one that keeps you in the house. It's the one that helps you partake of the meal. It's the one that helps you get that grace. See, God's grace is free, but you have to access his grace the way that he said to. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so we see these here. Be saved from this perverse generation. They were living in a perverse generation. You go back 1,500 years ago, those people were living in a perverse generation. You go back 6,000 years ago, perverse generation. Go back 500 years ago, perverse generation. Look at the Romans, they were perverse generation. The Greeks, perverse generation. Early Americans, perverse generation. Native Americans, perverse generation. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what time you lived in. The generation that you are in is perverse. And Peter's message to them is when they said, what shall we do? What do we do with this? How can we be changed? They were seeing that there was need for change. And Peter's answer to them is repent. Yeah. He says, be saved from this perverse generation. Yeah. See, the generations that we live in, the current climate of whatever is going on, is not God's chosen way of doing things. If it were, he would say, follow the dictates of the world. But instead, the Bible tells us that the dictates of the world are wrong and that his dictates are true. Amen? Praise the Lord. We'll get back to that in a minute. Verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized. Notice that some didn't receive it. Those who had received it were baptized. There may be some of you sitting here today, we'll believe not, but there may be some of you sitting here today that will not receive what I'm saying. And that's fine. You don't have to receive what I'm saying to make it truth. But what I'm saying is from the Bible, so it is truth. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. Now, we get into the meat and potatoes of what this whole thing is about. See, the ones that had received it, and they became, and there was 3,000 of them. That's a pretty good salvation service or gospel service. Amen. Praise the Lord. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. See, there's even people that come into church and they'll be like, I love fellowship, and fellowship's good. I love fellowship. You all know that I love fellowship. Amen. But, I mean, Soup Sunday? Right? That was my idea. Pretty sure. And if it wasn't, they wouldn't have been able to do it unless I said okay. Come on, you gotta help me here. We gotta help me. And there's nobody as excited about Soup Sunday as I get. That's fellowship. Yeah, that's pretty low. Woo! Got one. Hey, one out of three ain't bad. Amen. Well, anyways, fellowship is good. People love fellowship. But you notice there's another part to this, too. Give themselves the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And it's not just prayer, but the idea of doing godly things, exercising godly principles, right? Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Why were the wonders and signs coming? Because everything else was right. The repentance was happening. It happened and they changed and they started doing things differently than they used to. See, the problem with many, even and especially believers, is that they are not pierced enough to the heart. That they take the piercing and they say, and they turn it around and use it as ammo against the pastor or against the church or against other Christians. Instead of allowing it to produce in them what it wants to produce, it becomes vile and it becomes nasty. It's something that's just injurious. They heard it and it pierced them. So what is it to believe anyways? What does it really mean to believe? Because we come to church and we say, well, if I come to church every week, I must be a believer. But wasn't it even Jesus that said, there'll be some of you that will even prophesy in my name, and yet when you stand before me, I'll say, depart, I never knew you. What does it mean to be a believer? Well, there's a process to it, and the first part of the process is to repent. Yeah. Repent means literally to change one's mind for the better. Not just to change one's mind, change your mind for the better. You can change your mind, but it's not better. Listen, I change my mind all the time. It's not always for the better. Not when I don't change it for the things of God. Right. It means to think differently. Repentance is not saying or even being sorry. Not at all. Repentance is much more than that. Repentance is when you change. You embrace the truth that's being preached and you change. I've seen this, and as a pastor I've had to learn this, and over the years it's been kind of a hard thing to learn. You see people come in. I'm always excited when I see people come in, but not as excited as I used to be. Yeah. You know why? It doesn't mean anything that you came in. I mean, it does bless us and we're happy that you came. And so today we have some first-time people. We're happy that you're here. Yeah. But the only thing that will really be a blessing to us, to the church, to the body of Christ, is if you keep coming. Yeah. Or at least if you connect somewhere and start repenting, start changing your life and living that life that God has for you. Because a life isn't going to change the way that you lived. Right. It will only change by changing into the thing that God has ordained for you. Amen? And so that's the first part of believing, is repenting, changing. Changing one's mind for the better. And the word be saved is interesting. It means keep safe, rescue, preserve one who is in danger of destruction. Preserve one who is in danger of, this is what it means to be saved. That's what's in that word, saved. Amen? It means to save from judgment. How do you save from judgment? Judgment is going to come on all flesh. And we're glad about that. Why? You might be thinking, maybe I'm not glad about that. Well, I'm going to tell you why you are glad about that. I love this example. You know, there's certain, you take like Adolf Hitler. Everybody would pretty much agree he was not a good guy. Right. Did some awful things. He caused more atrocities than he could have ever been judged for on earth. Even if he had lived. Now the man, he chickened out, he never stood before a judge. You know, he had it seems like a very quick death, and there was nothing. Well, without judgment, without the acts of this world being judged, all those people that he tortured, all those children and babies that he tortured, it means nothing. There's never any justice for it. But see, God will judge all flesh. And he judges flesh because there's acts in man that are sinful. There's acts that do that are awful. Without judgment, they never get, without God's judgment, they never really pay for that thing that they did. And if you've ever had something awful happen to you, you surely wanted justice, right? Sometimes the justice that we'll see is not on this earth. Do you know that? God's a greater judge. But to be saved is to be saved from judgment. In other words, when you change your mind and you start doing things differently, now you don't have to fear God's judgment coming upon you when that day comes, because you can live in his grace. You can live in his place, in his ability. Amen? The wrongs of this world will be judged. Amen. Let's see, where did I get to? Yeah, I got to 43. Verse 42 was the repentance and the saving. It's when they continually, go ahead and go back to verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves. That's repentance.
That's right.
That's repentance.
That's good.
Continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And the salvation came to these people as a result of what they continually did. Amen. The saving isn't just, oh, I get saved and get to go to heaven. That's great and that's a wonderful thing. But do you realize that's such a small part of what God has called us to? It's such a small part of what he wants to do in your life. You know, there's a lot of denominations that teach, and in error they teach, that you just get saved and then that's good. You know, there's lots of people out there that believe they're saved, but they don't ever do anything with their life. They just live the same life. It never changes, never gets better. Maybe it gets worse, but they're saved. At least they're saved. Well, I just don't look at that and think that that's okay. You know, if you're a parent and you had a child and that child's born, you're like, oh, okay, they came out. Well, that's good. And then you just leave them, you know? It's like, no, you don't just leave them there. You nurture them, you feed them, you raise them, and you hopefully make another human that does some good things, right? And that's when parents are proud, is when they start accomplishing things. And that's why parents get proud, and why they feel pride is because they've raised this human. And if the human does something good, then that's exciting to them, you know, whatever it is. And sometimes, you know, they exaggerate it because that's what parents do, you know. You got a wonderful voice. We didn't tell you that. Yeah. If you want the truth, now y'all know Mark has been our worship leader since we started. He was 16 years old when we started this church. And he, 12 when we got him guitar, but he was 16 years old when we started this church. And he has been, you know, faithful, praise the Lord, to do it. Glory to God. But when he was 12, when we got him the guitar, he was practicing, and he started learning some, you know, different things that he could play. And one time we were upstairs in our house, I believe, and we heard him in his attic belting it out. And I'm just going to tell you, it was painful. And he came downstairs, and he had, realized that we had heard, and he said, how was it? And we both looked at him, and we're like, no, sorry. Fortunately, Reverend Tony in the Jamestown Church spent some time with him and worked with him. He just needed to be honed, and now, you know, praise the Lord. Because this was a thing, we almost were going to have another worship leader, because it was like we're grooming him to be that. But you know, it's like, man, I don't know. But it was bad. But you know, that's just how it is. But you know, he would have never got better if we just said, yeah, that's great. Yeah, good job. And see, that's the way God is with us. He doesn't teach us about repentance because he doesn't want us usable. He brings us through the process of repentance so we are usable, so we don't stink, and so we don't hurt people's ears. And yeah. Repentance and saving. To believe, to truly be a believer, means that you repent. That you continually repent. And I don't mean you live in a place, oh, I screwed up here and I just, no, that's not what it is. It's like when you know to tweak something, you tweak it and you go on. You know, I always say this, nobody really gets mad at a GPS when it's getting them to their destination. You know, they might get mad at traffic and other things, but you don't look at the GPS and say, oh, you're so stupid for taking me left when I wanted to go right. No, you know that it's important that the GPS takes you. You know, the GPS has it has however it does it, and it does it pretty quickly, and we get excited about that. Well, God is the same way, and that's part of what I'm the annoying voice on the GPS. Unfortunately, you can't change me into, like, you know, Irish or English or, you know, you could try. Want me to try? I'll try. I'll work on it for next week. Praise God. Hallelujah. Turn with me to Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. Praise God. Hallelujah. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ, this Bible that we have, this is the power of God. For salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, this is interesting because, again, here's a word. Salvation is a little bit different than the word saved. Salvation literally means deliverance, preservation. It means safety. So the gospel, the reason that Paul was saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, is because he recognized what the gospel was. The gospel was the power of God for deliverance. When you need deliverance in your life, the gospel is the power of God for that. You see, so often we're like praying to God for things, and he's like, I've written it down for you. Do what I wrote. Do the word that I gave you, because this is the power. Now, God meets us with this, and he brings supernatural power. And there are times where, like, Jesus walked on water, and he healed the blind, and he brought some people back from the dead, too, and other things. You know, he did all these amazing things, and he told the apostles, and he said, you do the works that I do, you'll do greater. And the works that they did certainly were, and the works that God has for us to do certainly are great works. But I'm going to tell you that the works that God wants us to do will absolutely not be present until there's some repentance, until people start changing their mind, until people start accepting the truth and saying, this is the truth no matter what. I'm standing on the truth. See, a lot of people look at, how do I believe the word? You look at the word and you accept it. You look at it and say, this is truth. Yeah. And how do you know that? Well, look at the world. Does the world have the answers? No. You're not sitting here today because the world had the answers. You're sitting here today because you knew you needed answers. And maybe you're sitting here today because you came from another church, and there's a few of you here from our other churches that don't have service today. Praise the Lord. And we're thankful for you. But you're still sitting here for a reason. You're in church for a reason. Glory to God. It's because you need God. You need the answers and the answers that you need. Now, some people say, well, I'm just in church because that's what we're supposed to do. It's wrong. It's wrong. Do not, like, listen, do every church a favor that you would ever go to. If you will only go to church to sit there because you think you're getting some kind of brownie points in heaven for it, stay home, because you're wasting a seat. You're wearing out a seat that doesn't need to be worn out by your butt. Amen. It's the truth. Yeah. There's a lot of Christians that are doing a lot of no good. Yeah. Listen, now believing is an act of faith. There is a stepping out, and God meets us when we step out. And there is a process where you get to a point where you're like, okay, this is my point. Every Christian, every believer, if you're a new believer or if you've been a believer for a long point, it doesn't matter. You'll all get to this place where you're going to have to step out. And when you step out, you're going to have to step out with nothing but faith. Right. And faith is trusting God. Why can we trust God? What is belief? You know, how do I know I believe? Look at the word, examine the word, and hear the truth. When you read the word, like people say, well, I don't believe in all that stuff. You've never even looked at it. Yeah. You see, people, they're like, why do people get into so many different denominations and this and that? I'll tell you why. Because they don't look at the truth. Glory to God. You won't be confused by someone if you look continually in the truth. You won't be led astray if you look at the truth. But see, what it is when people's pride comes in there and they won't be changed. Instead, they want to change. See, in other words, I look at the Word of God, which is written. And I mean, just telling you, we could sit down and I could give you hours and hours and hours of how we know that this is truth. The fact that the world rejects it is only because they don't know. They don't understand. They don't know how we got it. Just the way that this book has gotten to this place is an absolute miracle. Like, and the thing, like, people like Jesus, they talk about, my wife was talking about that investigator guy, the forensic investigator guy that, I mean, he solved murders, and I think he's the same one that said there's more proof to Jesus than any of those things. If you put those same things that they use against the gospel to deny its truth, even science. Even there's scientists that are in hordes are coming to know the gospel. You won't hear about it, and are you surprised? Well, if let me just ask you this, and if you don't quite believe, let's ask ourselves this question. If the world is wrong, if it's wrong. Now, if you think everything's fine with the world, can't help you. Just sorry about it. But if the world is wrong, then we should probably not trust everything the world tells us. I'm not saying don't believe in science and stuff like that. Science always backs up the Bible, by the way. It does. It absolutely does. Now, absolutely. They praise the Lord. Some bent pages there. I don't like bent pages in my Bible. Science always backs up the word. It always does. It's not a... got 6 minutes. Praise God. But that's not even my message today. But the idea is that you, if you understand that the world, there's no change, there's no real help, there's nothing, you know that there's just look at any kind of, whether it's, you know, the pandemic, any other kind of sickness, it doesn't matter. Whatever's going on in the world currently that looks like it's the end of the world, what do we know? You can't trust anything. You can't believe anything. And so you need something to trust in. You need something to believe in. And I'm going to tell you something, you can't even trust yourself. Because trusting yourself isn't, that generally doesn't work out either. Amen? Praise the Lord. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In other words, it's not going to affect anyone who doesn't believe. To the Jew first and also the Greek, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That's an important statement. The righteousness of God is the rightness of God. I often say that righteousness, you always look at it just by the first word in there, right. It means being right before God. What's right of God is revealed in us from faith to faith. You put trust in the Lord, you start putting trust there, and then he will increase it. And the righteousness will be revealed to you, and you'll start doing the things in the Bible that you start hearing, and then you'll start seeing that, hey, this actually works. This actually is affecting change. You know what? I'm happier. I'm living more blessed. I'm seeing increase in different areas of my life, you know. I'm seeing favor when I go places. Like, you know, you can get to a point where you can deny all that stuff, but I just know this. Everything in my life was garbage before I knew the Lord, before I started repenting, before I started changing, because everything I did failed. But when you learn faith, it stirs more faith. And then you step out of that. Why is Pastor Jeff in the pulpit as a pastor? It isn't because I did anything right. Glory to God. Except for, you know, I mean, I didn't, it wasn't like, oh, I was born and he's a pastor and, oh, he's just wonderful. He can, no, none of that stuff at all. I'm still surprised they let me here. Glory to God. But they do, and you get to listen to. Amen. Praise the Lord. But the righteous man, the right man or woman, shall live by faith. Faith in God. Amen. Again, salvation is deliverance. It is preservation and safety. And now we're going to end. Don't go there yet, the sound people. We're going to end on a real special scripture. Are you ready? There was a scripture that I started off with last year, and I said I'd probably preach it a lot throughout the year. And I didn't plan this, but the Lord saw fit that we end it here, and this sums up the whole of what we've been saying. Survey says, Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Keeping the way that you thought is not going to help you. It's not going to be beneficial. It's not going to change lives. It's not going to change your life. But transforming your thinking by renewing your mind according to his word will. This is exactly what repentance is. Change your mind. Change it for the better. Put it somewhere else. Listen, I don't know about you. I don't know where you're all at. But I know this in my own life. My own thoughts take me some pretty dark places, but it's always God's thoughts that are the ones that lift me out. When I'm tempted to be depressed, when I'm tempted to sink low, when I'm tempted to just give it all up and to fail, I start thinking His thoughts to remind me of who I am in His presence, who He is, and how our relationship together, and that He's a real God who actually interacts with me. Did you know that God actually interacts with you? And if He doesn't, you need to learn how. You need to get into that because it's wonderful. And you know, there's people in the world, you say, oh, you're just living blind and happy. Well, at least I'm happy. Praise the Lord. It's not blind and happy, but I'm just telling you, you can think that about me, but I'll tell you, I didn't have 1 ounce. I mean, I was such a miserable person. I was the one who, you know, sat on my bed with a shotgun in my mouth more times than I can count. I used to spend times my time was spent figuring out how I was going to end my life today. There was times where I tied ropes around my neck and where, were starting to string myself up. There's times when I was such awful attacks from the devil because of the devil just hated me. And there was never a way out of it. It wasn't until somebody started teaching me the word. It wasn't until I started seeing the need for me to change. Yeah. Me to change the way I thought, me to change. And honestly, I'm just going to tell you, if you're dealing with stuff, probably the biggest problem is not what's happening, but the way you look at it, the way you think about it. Because if you know who you are in God, the power of God is real. It meets up with us. That grace comes in when we are at the worst place, but we look to God and say, Lord, I'm going to think the way that you think. That's when God can come in and His grace can enter our lives. You say, well, why is it? Well, God can do anything. No, God can't do anything. Because God gave each and every single one of us free will. He gave us a right to choose. And if you are born again, if you've been a Christian for 10,000 years, He still gives you the right to choose. So you have the right to repent, or you have the right to refuse repentance. But unless you change your mind, things will never get better. The truth of the matter is, though, the glorious part, the happy ending to all this is, through change, everything can change. God can make everything better. And that's the wonderful thing about living as a Christian. You know, when I lived in the world, I lived without change. I lived without, and nothing changed. It just got worse and worse. Praise the Lord. But as we look to Him, praise God. As we look to Him, as we trust in His word, as we put our heart with Jesus, as we start seeing that need and embrace those changes, there's no end to what God wants to do through us. And I'm going to tell you, my wife and I were talking about this. You know, she mentioned just a church our size. A church our size that's completely sold out to God can change the world. Absolutely. Absolutely. There's no place that we won't change. But we have to be people that realize that we got to throw it all in with Him. Amen?